Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Good morning all, and welcome to our program, The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I'm here with our staff, and we are just about to get going. Today is July 3, 2021, and we are delighted that you are here with us today. I'm going to remind you of our websites, which I have posted up on chat. Our primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, which you can read for free, and also lots and lots of other good reading, because Rick has been writing all those articles, and we highly recommend that you go there and take a look. We have a secondary website, which is our original website, spirittruthministry.net/S, T, M, and there you will find lots and lots of good writing by Rick and some of the rest of us as well. We have an archive page with a lot of good writing, including some writing about things like the case for the Wednesday crucifixion of Christ and some other things that might maybe tweak your ears a little bit. We encourage you to take a risk, to go there and do some reading and see what happens. So let's get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, our mother, whose name is Wisdom, we thank you for being here with us today in spirit and in truth, because you promised that you would lead us into all truth. And thank you for helping us to go through this process so that the end result will be righteousness for the kingdom of heaven. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning. Good morning, Mike.
Good morning.
And good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
And good morning. Hang on. Let me click that. Good morning, Dr. Don. He's on the phone.
Good morning.
How is it? Are you in the canyon or are you in Redlands?
I'm in Redlands, sitting at the kitchen table.
Sitting at the kitchen table. Wonderful.
Ready to write.
That's a great place.
That's where we're sitting.
That's where we're sitting, too.
You noticed yesterday my writing still is alive and well. Did you see the smoke coming off my pen?
I sure did. I'm glad I gave you a couple of extra good ones.
It's still the same.
Today, by the way, we enjoyed maple syrup pecan sticky buns.
Oh,
not too bad. Yep, and I'm telling you, they were fantastic. Little piece of heaven in our kitchen here today. Okay, Rick.
Welcome, everyone. I want to welcome all of our listeners all around the world. I could name all the countries, but I'll name the countries where we have the most listeners, and that is Nigeria, New Zealand, Canada, and of course, the United States. But I don't want to leave out any of our other listeners, because you are very, very important. You have a mission, and that is to share with your family and friends and neighbors and fellow country persons what you hear here and discuss it. Take a serious look at what you're hearing. I want to start this study with this observation. And it's what we will talk about in this study. What is the importance and or purpose of the kingdom of God? What I intend to show is that for some reason or another, God has purposefully been working to establish his presence on earth. And in order to do that, what he needed to do was to find people, flesh and blood, earthlings, to complete a course in learning. Learning the truth about God. And coming to the full knowledge of the Creator of this world and of every world and of the entire universe. And how the fact that whether he would have a kingdom on earth or not would affect the final judgment process. And Dennis, you're on the...
Well, I was a teacher. Dr. Don was a teacher. And one of the things that there, and the Holy Spirit is our teacher. But there has to be a defined end to the coursework. No one graduates from high, I taught high school, Don taught university. No one is graduated. And by the way, just apropos, the proper English is you don't graduate. You don't do that yourself. You are graduated. There is a course of study. There are classes that you have to take. There are projects you have to fulfill. There is all sorts of things that you must accomplish in order to be graduated and gain your degree. All right? So when people tell you, I have been saved by grace and I don't have to do anything. All I have to do is say I believe in Jesus. That fulfills nothing. And Jesus said when he came to this earth, he came to fulfill all the requirements of righteousness. If he did that, then we as well must do that, and that's called the process of sanctification.
What is the text that confirms what you just said about if he did that, we need to do that too?
Is that in John 3?
No. It's in Revelation chapter 3.
Oh, okay, yeah.
What time
is that over, Laodicea, absolutely, Larry. Good job.
3:21.
Go ahead, Dennis.
Here, oh, let's see, hang on here, Revelation.
Could you look at Jacob's letter, the text?
Ooh, wrong one. Okay, here we go. 3:21, and here it is. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. What's overcoming? What is that? It's fulfilling the demands of righteousness.
Overcome. What do you overcome? Sin.
Sin.
So he overcame sin, not from a point of being a sinner, He overcame sin from a point of being righteous, and he overcame sin, which is why he, in his prayer to his Father, he said that for their sakes, his disciples, I sanctify myself so that they can be truly sanctified. So what he was doing was he was teaching them what they needed to know so that they could truly be sanctified. And that was not only his words, but it was his actions.
And he said in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth.
And what do we need to have in order for truth to work? Trust.
Right.
Trust is important because one of the most important parts of trust is, and trust and faith are not the same thing. They don't describe the same thing, although some people think that it does. Trust is a certainty of reality based upon past performance. Faith is hope based in nothing but what you hope for.
John 17:22. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. And what is this glory? It is, in fact, the truth.
And why?
So,
because the truth has the power to expose the lie.
Right. So let's change one word. The truth which you have given me, I have also given to them, that they may be one with me, just as we are one, Father.
So what unifies?
Truth.
What divides?
Lies.
That's it. Larry. Did you find it?
Yes, Genesis 28:10.
Genesis 28:10. Go ahead and read it.
Rick wanted me to look up where Jacob's dream was that involved the ladder. Found it in Genesis 28:10. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. How much farther are you?
What did he call, what did Jacob name that place?
In verse 19, he called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz.
So what does Bethel mean? God's dwelling or house. You notice that the ladder or the stairway, however you want to refer to it as, and the angels going up and down on it. What God was showing to the father of the 12 patriarchs, the 12 tribes of Israel, was the plan that God had to make the children of Israel his kingdom. And that when they became his kingdom, heaven would be able to interact with earth. The angels are going from heaven to earth, from earth to heaven. Never happened. Why? Because Israel did not allow it to happen. Well, I should say that the evil one kept Israel from realizing the full purpose for which God had for them. Ultimately, he ended the opportunity when he informed the chief priests and the scribes that the kingdom of God was taken away from them, after telling them the parable of the tenants in the field. And we understand that tenants are not owners. Tenants are only paying a lease, and a lease has an expiration date, and their lease expired. And he said, the kingdom of God is taken away from you, and it will be given to another people who will accomplish it. What is he talking about? Well, he says the kingdom of God. So he's talking about the kingdom of God. Then he follows with the parable of the marriage feast, which is another parable, the kingdom of God. But this time it isn't concerning Israel. It's concerning guests that have been invited, because those who had been invited didn't bother to attend the wedding. The wedding is what you would say the dedication of the kingdom. When they become, the people become the kingdom of God, that is the marriage feast. Now, I've addressed this several times, so I'm just trying to pull everything together for our new listeners. Hang in there, because to give you the last 27, almost 28 years worth of information in a 55-minute session would be it's impossible for me. It's probably possible for God, but it's not possible for me. The particular reason why Israel never became the dedicated, confirmed kingdom of God, that the blame, if you will, the reason is directly laid on the priesthood. The devil compromised the priesthood, and the priests were the one who were to instruct the people in the will of God and to show them the way to become his kingdom. And not all priests were bad, but enough were bad and compromised that they were keeping the people from becoming the confirmed kingdom of God. Yesterday, I talked about John the Baptist. Now, the Son of God made an interesting comment, which I don't know how many people really pay attention to what it is, or if they have paid attention to it, they go, well, I really can't explain it, so I'll just wait until I get to heaven and then let God explain it. We talked yesterday about how John the Baptist was in prison, and the question was asked, why was John the Baptist in prison after all he had done on behalf of getting the people ready to meet their Messiah? And yet he's in prison. And his disciples are visiting him, John the Baptist disciples are visiting him and taking care of his needs in prison. And so one day he's probably wondering the same thing himself. How come he isn't helping? How come he isn't one of the disciples of the Messiah? So he sent his disciples to ask the Messiah, are you really the Messiah, or should we be waiting for someone else? Now, why would he ask that? Would someone who is in the kingdom of God ask that question? Wouldn't they recognize their king? And then the answer the Messiah gives is kind of interesting. And we can read it one of two ways. We can read it in a literal sense, or we can read it in a spiritual sense. And I'm sure that however John the Baptist understood it would demonstrate why he was in prison and not one of the disciples of the Messiah. So his answer was, go back and tell, this is in Matthew chapter 11, verse 6. Well, 4-6. Go back and tell John what you hear and see. The blind see again. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. And the dead are raised to life. And the good news, gospel, is proclaimed to the poor. And happy is the man who does not lose. Now, the word there is faith, but the Greek word is pistis, which means trust. It also means faith, but it really means trust. Happy is the man who does not lose trust in me. Interesting answer. What is being proclaimed? The gospel. In fact, the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew already had said this earlier in Matthew chapter 4. And in Matthew chapter 8, but I'll read it in Matthew chapter 4, and that is verse 25. Or 23, sorry. Matthew chapter 4, 23. He went around the whole of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news or gospel of the kingdom, and curing all kinds of diseases and sickness among the people. Sounds kind of like the answer he gave to John's disciples, doesn't it? The gospel of the kingdom. What is the purpose and the expected accomplishment of the gospel of the kingdom? What is the gospel of the kingdom? Well, I just read it. It is the testimony of the Son of God. And in some verses, you would see it's the testimony of Jesus.
About literal and spiritual healing.
It is, but even more than that. it is the gospel that brings us into the kingdom. It is the instructions, the map, if you will, that when you learn it, you enter the kingdom. When you learn it, it is in your intellect. And when it is in your intellect, you are in the kingdom. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. What does the truth do? It brings you into the kingdom. Why were the couple in the garden tossed out? Because they believed the lie instead of the truth. They disobeyed, but they disobeyed because they believed the lie of the serpent. The lies of the serpent is what has kept everyone out of the kingdom. Everyone. Now, John the Baptist wasn't preaching lies. But what he was preaching and informing the people about was a judgment that was upon them, which wasn't. Or was it? The judgment that was upon them was their failure to enter the kingdom of God. They had run out of time. The lease expired on the vineyard. Who was responsible for that? For ultimately, it was Satan, the dragon. He had succeeded. He had triumphed. He had gained control of the priesthood generation after generation after generation, which is why the people had been taken into captivity, why the northern tribes had been scattered throughout the land masses. But we have a sure word of prophecy. And I will talk about that. One more statement about John the Baptist, the Son of God made. It may cause people to wonder, what did he mean? In heaven, in the kingdom, there is no hierarchy. Everybody is equal. Matthew chapter 11, starting with verse 28. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he is possessed. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom has been proved right by her actions. The statement he made about John the Baptist is important. In verse 13, starting with verse 13. Because it was towards John, that's John the Baptist, that all the prophecies of the prophets and the law were leading. And he, if you believe me, is the Elijah who was to return. And then the one that I'm going to the last one for John the Baptist. And that's verse 11. I tell you solemnly, of all the children born of women, a greater than John the Baptist has never been. The least in the kingdom of the heavens is greater than he is. Now, John the Baptist gave up everything, lived in the wilderness, ate locust and wild honey, wore a very uncomfortable robe of camel's hair.
Well, I'm not sure how uncomfortable that was. Have you ever had a camel hair coat? I'm telling you, it's gorgeous. But he was living a rough life.
Well, my understanding is that it's kind of like wearing wool against your bare skin. But maybe he had some undergarments on that they don't talk about. Why would he make a statement like that? You know, there's huge questions. Why was he in prison and not one of the 12? Why was he questioning after he saw the Holy Spirit descend like a dove? He recognized the Messiah. He said that I'm not fit to carry your sandals. He was told by a heavenly messenger how to recognize, to verify that the man who was coming for baptism was the Messiah. And yet from his prison cell, he sends his disciples to say, should we be looking for another? Why? Why would he say that? Unfortunately, the truth that John the Baptist knew did not fit the reality that John the Baptist was in. John the Baptist was looking for the triumph of the kingdom of God that was going to come about through judgment upon all of God's enemies. That's what he was preaching. But that wasn't the reality. You see, if you really understood Daniel 9, you would see two realities, and you would see how to tell whether you were on the one, which was the life road, or the other, which was the road to perdition and loss of the right to realize promise given to Abraham. In Daniel 9, Gabriel clearly tells Daniel what Israel must accomplish in order to bring about the kingdom of God. And they didn't accomplish any of those requirements. So I understand how it is that on the way down from the Mount of Transfiguration, the Messiah told the three disciples in answer to their question that indeed Elijah was coming, definitely putting it in the future, and saying that he would see that everything is put back the way it was supposed to be. So what can we understand? What are we able to understand about that part of his answer? Where he then, again, reaffirms the fact that the Elijah-type prophet, the return of Elijah, was John the Baptist. While Elijah the prophet had appeared to a people who were kept out of the kingdom by their religious leadership, where the priests wouldn't enter, and they certainly weren't about to allow anyone else to enter the kingdom. He was the Elijah to that group, and his message fit the paradigm of the priests, but not to their satisfaction. What I mean by that is the priests believed that when the Messiah returned, he was going to join their group and he was going to overthrow Rome. He was going to establish them to the pinnacle of power over the world. And they, as priests, were all going to be his ministers. They were going to have honor and ability and respect and authority and power. They thought he would be just like them. You see, they were just like the God they worshipped. And the God they worshipped was the same snake that did so much damage in the garden. Turn to Daniel chapter 7. We went through this last weekend. We're going to be starting with verse 10. Let's see here. Verse 20. But in the previous verses, we saw that there was a courtroom set in heaven, and the books were opened, so a judgment was started. The little horn with eyes and a mouth had basically usurped the place where the fourth beast had been. That beast was thrown into the fire and completely consumed. The little horn with eyes and a mouth speaking boastfully apparently took over from where that beast left off. And we could see the transition of pagan Rome to quote-unquote Christian Rome. And that the other three beasts, the lion, the bear, and the leopard, were allowed to an extension of life until, for a season and a time. And then it said that Daniel is still watching and he sees one like the Son of Man who's led into the presence of the Ancient of Days, and on him was conferred sovereignty, glory, and kingship. The glory, of course, is the truth about what he had accomplished was verified. And men of all peoples, nations, and languages became his servants or his subjects. His sovereignty is an eternal sovereignty which shall never pass away, nor will his empire be destroyed. What does that tell us? He finally gets the kingdom on earth. How do I know? Well, that's what the angel tells Daniel later on. Continue reading in verse 18, it looks like. sorry, the numbers are small and I have a hard time, especially when they're tucked into the page crease like that. "I, Daniel, was deeply disturbed, and the visions that passed through my head alarmed me. So I approached one of those who was standing by and asked him to tell me the truth about all this. And in reply, he revealed to me what these things meant. The four beasts were four kings who would arise from the earth. Sovereignty, or those who are granted sovereignty." Huh. Where does it say up there that those are granted sovereignty? It says, "And on him was conferred sovereignty." What does sovereignty mean? Rulership?
Rulership over yourself.
Or? Something.
Something.
That those who are granted sovereignty are the saints of the Most High. Now, what are saints? Who are saints? What does saints mean?
Holy people.
Holy people. What is holy?
Set apart.
Set apart for
God.
How is one set apart for God? Well, you're set apart from the world and become a part of the heavens, correct?
The kingdom of the heavens.
And how does one become holy? At what point does one become holy? And is it at that point they enter the kingdom?
Holy is another word for righteous.
Turn to Revelation chapter 12, and we will read verse 17. "Then the dragon was enraged with the woman and went away to make more war on the last of her children, that is, all who obey God's commandments and bear witness for Jesus." What woman here? Who is this woman? Is it the same woman that Revelation 12 starts out with, the one that's where? In the heavens, standing on the moon, clothed with the sun, crown of 12 stars on her head, and then she gives birth to a son, and the son, what happens to the son? He's taken up to heaven and to God's throne. Didn't we just read about that? In Revelation 3, isn't that what Revelation 3, what was it, 18 say? What did the Messiah tell Nicodemus about entering the kingdom of God? He said there were two things that had to happen to every human being in order to enter the kingdom of God. There was one where you would see the kingdom of God, and the other was enter the kingdom of God. Larry, I want you to read yours first, and then Dennis, you read yours. Did you find it, Larry?
John 3?
No. Revelation 3. Dennis is going to read John 3.
I don't find too much in
Revelation
3, but
Dennis,
I'll read it.
Okay, I'll start with John 3:3 and then move right on to 3:5. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot," and I'll supply the word, "even see the kingdom of God." Jesus answered after Nicodemus said something inane about physical rebirth. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God."
Verse 21.
Revelation 3:21.
Yes.
"He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne."
Now, what does that mean? We're told in Revelation 12 that this firstborn of the woman was taken to heaven and sat down with God on his throne. And we're also told that this woman, same woman, at the end of time, gives birth to the last of her offspring. So who are these offspring, and how does that have any connection to John 3, where the Son of God is telling Nicodemus how one enters the kingdom?
They are entered into the kingdom by their actions in becoming righteous, by being born from above, not from below.
But see, things that are born in heaven are spiritual.
That's right, absolutely.
So this has nothing to do with a flesh and blood birth.
And
this has to do with the birth of the
spirit.
Spirit, the soul, the intellect.
Can the Father and the Mother, God Almighty and the Holy Spirit, give birth to any unrighteousness? If they could, they would. If they could, they wouldn't be God the Father and God the Mother.
So these holy people, or as in other words, saints, they have been born to the woman. They are children of God, just like Revelation 12 describes. They are children of God. And just like Dennis said, and truthfully so, God does not give birth to sinners. God does not give birth to liars. God does not. And when you believe a lie, I don't care how much you think it is the truth, you know, your whole church may believe it, but that still doesn't make it the truth.
And the old adage, "There is safety in numbers," does not apply to this.
Doesn't one have to undergo the process in John 8:31 to become free of sin so that you can be born again?
I think the answer is pretty clear that yes, that's how you do it. So when we read that the angel Gabriel tells Daniel, those who are granted sovereignty are the holy people of the Most High. We could also say those who have been born of the woman from above. And that woman in Revelation 12 is the Holy Spirit. Now, you may see it differently. You may take issue with that. If you do, you really need to have a good explanation of why it isn't. Some say, well, that's Mary. Well, how is Mary given birth to holy people at the end of time? How is Mary in the heavens? Only the Catholic Church says that. The Bible doesn't say that at all. And
how would the church give birth to the person who gave birth to the church?
Well, yeah. How does the church give birth to the firstborn son of God before it even exists.
Exactly.
And I've asked that question to some pastors, some learned pastors, not just the run-of-the-mill pastor, you know, the holy roller kind. I'm talking about I'm talking about those that have the MDiv and the doctorate and so on, saying, what does the woman represent? Well, she represents the church. Well, her offspring represents. Well, they're the membership of the church.
What?
Well, what is the church if it isn't the membership? Are you talking about some building, some temple somewhere that's giving birth to its members?
And what they say is you're taking the metaphor too literally.
Too literally, absolutely. Too literally. But that's their answer for everything they can't
They
answer.
Can't explain. Yeah.
Those who are granted sovereignty are the holy people, the righteous of the Most High, and the kingdom will be theirs forever, forever and ever. When he says the kingdom shall be theirs, he's talking about the benefits of being in the kingdom. They are not in some geographical location. They're not in Palestine. They're not in the United States. They're not in Africa. They're not in Europe. They're not in Russia. They're not in the Middle East. They're not in Asia. They are all over the world. They are in every country. But they are in the kingdom of God when they have learned righteousness and met all the demands of righteousness. They're in the kingdom, no matter where they are on the earth. They are in the kingdom. Now, you may wonder, and this is what I've been getting to today. Okay. So maybe what I'm saying is making a little sense to you, and you're wondering, well, maybe I need to take a closer look at this. But how does this affect what's going on in the world today? I think the reason, the main reason, not the only reason, but the main reason why God did not put us on the path to the casting down of the censer, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls of wrath, and a deep and dark, great tribulation such as never has been since there was a nation and never will be again. I think the reason that we did not go down that road is because God finally had what he needed, what he's been working for thousands of years to have, a kingdom on earth. That ladder, that stairway, that dream that Jacob had. God has finally realized that. Now, what's interesting is that while I have been harping on the fact that God's kingdom is not in a geographic location, and I mean that, it isn't, because the kingdom is a righteous mind, a righteous intellect, with no lies. That's basically what righteousness is no lies in your soul, your intellect.
And you can find the proof of that in Revelation 14:5.
But God did create a situation to foster that. And it was not unlike what he did with the children of Israel when he took them out of Egypt. God took God-fearing people out of spiritual Egypt when they left the various countries, primarily Europe, but not only Europe. And they came to a quote-unquote new world. Tomorrow, there is a celebration that we observe every year. It's called Independence Day. There are some verses that may confirm this. I'm not going to be talking about them, of course, now because we're running out of time. But in a way, God created a land separate from the lands being controlled by the devil. The people who came over here primarily were God-fearing people. There were some of the other kind, but primarily God-fearing people who made a God-fearing country, which allowed that type of environment for the truth to take seed and germinate and grow. And while anyone in the world can enter the kingdom of God, it is the United States of America that created the environment that helped get that seed to sprout and to grow. And don't lose heart, because when God has a kingdom on earth, there is nothing that can stop it. And I just read it here. It is that those who are granted sovereignty are the saints of the Most High, and the kingdom will be theirs forever, forever and ever. And that is why we are on the road to peace and prosperity, and not on the road to death and destruction. Now, there is a bitterness to the message that will be coming. I don't know exactly what it is. I have an idea, but I don't know exactly what it is. But it is not a final judgment. And remember, my friends, these are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick. That was a wonderful study. We encourage our listeners to go back and listen to it again, because you can do that on our blogtalkradio.com/SOT website. We encourage you to join us next Friday at 10 a.m. for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. I wish you all a happy Independence Day here in America, and we will see you all next week. Thanks for joining us. So long for now.